But welcome. I'm Pastor Chris. It's your first time with us, too. We're just especially glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. And we're going to be starting a new series today. So in Table Life Church fashion, I thought that we'd share a little preview video of our new series. So check this out. Some of you all were singing along at your seats and jamming a little bit. That's okay. You can do that in church. We're starting a brand new series called Philemon Freedom. And I just want to give you just the pronunciation. There's lots of ways you might produce this word, this name actually. And you know what that is on the your left there, filet mignon, right? Filet mignon. Everybody likes some steak in your summertime food, but it's Philemon, like the Jamaican version, hey mon, you know, that's where we're just, so Philemon, so can you say that with me? Philemon, okay, we're going to say that over and over and over again, and you may hear it pronounced otherwise, and that's okay too. It's in Greek, so many of you don't speak Greek, and that's okay, but we're going to work this along and during this series, and actually, I was telling a friend of mine this this new series that we're doing, and her son was there with us, and he told me that I've totally mispronounced the name of the series, and he said, you know how to pronounce it. It's Pokemon, right? Like, it's Pokemon Freedom, not like the, anyway, so, but it's not Pokemon Freedom, it's Philemon Freedom, and basically, we're going to be doing a short letter in the New Testament scriptures that's really one chapter long that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's 25 verses total, and we're going to unpack a little section of this each week, and the thing is, don't let size trick you. Don't let size trick you, because good things come in small packages. Can I get an amen from all the short people? An amen, right? Good things come in small packages. And the thing is, the premise of the letter is really how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how it changes us and frees us. How it's meant to give us freedom. The thing is, being captive, the only thing that we should ever be captive to is Christ. And being captive to Christ offers really what I believe is the most genuine freedom that there is. But it's also not just for us. It's a call to participate in helping set others free as well. And so today's title, if you got a worship guide, you can follow along. There's notes in there. You can see how long the sermon is, whatever you want to do. But if you see on the top of the inside cover, it says, or the inside notes, the title is Setting the Stage. Setting the Stage. And that's what we're going to do today, because it's important to set the stage. And you know this, if ever you've been involved with a production of a play, or a musical, or any kind of theatrical, maybe a dance performance. Like, you gotta set the stage for the actors, the actresses, the performers, in order to do what they're called to do. And it was interesting. Recently, I guess it was 2 weeks now, I was watching the Olympic trials swimming. I don't know if anybody ever caught that. Recently was the track trials as well, getting ready for the Olympics. I was watching the swimming trials, which was so exciting, and all the like star athletes and some newcomers too. And the thing is, on TV, you usually only see the race that is either like swam or run or whatever. But what was interesting, in one of the little profiles that they did outside of the race, I came upon this video and then these articles that took place in Indianapolis of these very, very special people, these young people that had a role to play in the Olympic trials that you never saw, and even in the Olympics, that you'll never see on TV. And I captured this clip on my phone, so we're just going to show it real quick. It's only like 30 seconds or so. So you can watch, there's the swimmers taking off. But then, out of the corner, comes this line of young people.
Lily King, 2% girl in front of the club, Naomi
don't see this on TV, but this is going on during the race, every race that is swam. These are known as the basket carriers. For each athlete is assigned a young person to clean their set and to carry all their belongings, so that way when they get out of the pool, things are ready for them to step off the stage. That you have people behind the scenes, these volunteers, and many of them were youth swimmers themselves, that were recruited to be the basket carriers for these athletes. And so I want you to think about that for a second. What we do often sets the stage for somebody else's victory. How we respond, what you do now, sets the stage for what's next. And yes, that might be for you, but often it's for someone else. It's for somebody else that's coming after you, maybe somebody that's in a struggle. And I think that goes for us personally and as well as our role in each other's lives, that I believe it is a call from God that we would not fail to be basket carriers for someone else's victory. So two questions I want to start off as we dive into the scripture today. This first seven verses are these. First, in the kind of the topic of overarching of freedom of this letter, from what do you need God to help you set you free? From what do you need God to help set you free? But then the second, and this might be for you, are you waiting for someone to set the stage when God is calling you? Are you waiting for someone else to carry the basket when God is calling you? So hold on to that thought. I'm going to set the stage now for the letter of Philemon, The Apostle Paul is the author of this, and Paul is kind of the greatest church planter. He wrote a whole bunch of the letters that we have in the New Testament scriptures. Brilliant guy. And he writes this letter around the year 60 to 62 AD. So think about 30 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting because he writes this letter while he's in prison. He's been in prison. He's put in prison a bunch of times, by the way, during the writing of many of his letters. Gives him some time to think and compose things. And he writes this letter the same time, just about, as he writes the letter to the Colossians. That's another book that we have in the Bible. And he writes it's addressed to Philemon, who we know is a wealthy Roman citizen. And it's interesting that Philemon has his own story. On a trip that he had made to Ephesus, Philemon had heard Paul preach, and that was where he came to his own faith in Christ. He was brought up Roman, and he worshipped probably pagan gods, and then he came to faith in Christ because the Apostle Paul preached to him when he was on a vacation trip, right? What is that? Like, that's crazy, right? And that story is told in Acts chapter 19. But Paul forms a friendship with this guy. And Paul was thrilled that this man of means, this guy who's pretty well off and had much influence, how he had responded to the gospel of Jesus, to the saving grace of God. And he calls him a friend. And what's interesting is that Philemon and his wife, they go on to lead a church. They started a house church in Colossae, which is about 120 miles or so east of Ephesus. Near Laodicea, and you can see that in proximity on the map. And the city of Colossae, by the way, today, if you would go there to visit, you would actually find this big like mound called a tell. And most of the city has not been excavated to this day. It's buried underneath there. So we really don't know much about the city and what took place there. But what we do know is that Philemon and his wife, they started a church there. They started a church. They started to share their faith. They started to invite people to join them. And the name Philemon, it actually means in Greek, you know what it means? It means affectionate. Affectionate. That's why we just shared the song. What song was the beginning of the little bumper video? Anybody? Philadelphia Freedom. So the word Philadelphia. Any Phillies fans, like maybe Eagles fans, EAG, going to the Super Bowl 2025. Don't hold your breath, but that's okay. But Philadelphia, right? The city of what? Brotherly love, even though you go there, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But anyway, but the idea is there. It's supposed to be affectionate, loving. And that's interesting that his name kind of means that. But there's a specific situation that prompted Paul's writing of the letter, as in most of the letters that we have in the New Testament. And that the solution to the problem that Paul presents, as we get into this, it may seem very simple to you, it may seem very simple to us, but also we have to recognize that we don't live in the world that was 2,000 years ago. We don't live in the world that Philemon lived in. The fact is that Philemon, like every person of wealth in the Roman Empire, in the Roman world, he owned at least one slave. At least one slave. He may have had many, we just don't know that fact. And at the time, there were about 60 million slaves in Rome. 60 million slaves in Rome. We have artifacts, artwork that has pictures like this one of different slaves. And imagine that in the population of the Roman Empire, that's one-fifth of the population were slaves. One-fifth, that's a lot of people. But at this time, slavery was not based on race. It was not based on race, unlike in our American history. There were several ways to become a slave. You may be born into it, but you also might be a prisoner of war. It would also serve as a means of paying out a debt. Criminals, people convicted of crimes, were sold away into slavery. Often, sad enough, parents would sell their children into slavery to pay off debts that their family was in. And the thing is, all that together, though, I do have to say this, is that never in history and never will there ever be any good slavery. Never. There's slavery that still exists in our world today in this form. And sometimes people will take the story of Philemon and they'll say, well, it was a different kind of slavery. Like, he just like lived in his house. He was treated really well and all that stuff. And I would say this, that in my studies in history, that's not the case. That people were still treated as human property. And they were often abused. They were often tortured. They were often held against their will in many ways. And that there is no good slavery. And the thing is, though, at that time, people didn't live that way, though. They didn't see that. They thought that slavery was kind of as normal to them as owning a car or having a phone. That people at that time, especially the Romans, would wonder how you could get on without slaves. That the whole economy was based on it. That the economy would fall apart and that you'd lose all your money if you lost those slaves. But another thing that people believed was that you needed to keep your slaves in line. You need to keep them in line. That if an owner didn't deal with a rebellious slave, then all the slaves would have a revolution. They would all revolt. And that was why if a slave ran away and then was recaptured, you know what they would do? When the slave would come back, they would actually brand a letter F on the person's forehead for the word fugitivist, from which we get fugitive, the word fugitive. And that was to brand them, to show that they were a runaway and that they disobeyed and that they were wrong. And you imagine how painful that was for them and walk around the rest of your life that way. And so the subject of the story, the subject of the letter here is Philemon's slave is the subject. And he has a name that's not brought up until a couple later verses. And his name was Onesimus. And it's a kind of weird word there. Can you guys say that with me? Onesimus. Some people say one Simus, it kind of looks that way, but it's Onesimus. And what we know is that Onesimus, in some capacity, he runs away from Philemon. He runs away. And where does he go? Where did he go? Well, he probably went to the nearest large city, Ephesus, where somebody else had been at the time. The person that was there was, who's there? Paul. Paul, like I said, during the writing of this letter, Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus. And guess who runs away to Ephesus? Onesimus. And so you get the story here that this runaway slave goes and discovers Paul. And kind of one of two things happen. Once again, we don't really know the background of the story. There's been research, there's been history that's been done on it. But either by the providence of God, the bad runaway slave meets Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ. That could be one version of the story. Or get this, Onesimus actually left to seek Paul out. So one version of the story is that he ran away, and he just has a happen chance experience where he meets Paul and then comes to faith. Or Or Onesimus, he left Philemon in order to seek Paul out. And you want to know why? Because Roman law at the time allowed that upon mistreatment of a slave, upon abuse of a slave by a master, a slave could approach a friend of the abusive master and seek asylum. That was the fact that he could ask the friend to mediate between him and the slave owner. And that was a Roman, part of Roman law at the time. So that's up to you to decide which version of the story. Often traditionally we tell the story of the bad runaway slave that is going away and he meets this. But it's very, very possible that Onesimus was a very smart guy and he used the law in order to escape and in order to go to Paul. And also Onesimus, get this, remember, he had seen probably his owner, his slave owner, Philemon, come to faith in Jesus, and he saw these little house gatherings that were open to slaves, that you would have slaves and free people sitting together in gatherings in the house church, that Onesimus had seen that and experienced it, and they had worshiped together and talked about the grace and the love of God and the equality of God, about bringing people together, whether you're Jew or you're Greek. And maybe he had experienced that, and he knew that this new faith, this idea of Jesus, proposed new ideas that were unheard of in their time. You get that? That he had experienced what is supposed to be the gospel and how it's supposed to be lived out. And he recognized that his experience of it in slavery was not lining up to that. And so what did he do? He used the law, being mistreated, probably abused by Philemon, and he goes and he runs to Paul in order to try to figure out what to do next. And so that's kind of the traditionally how this story is read. Often traditionally it's read about a bad slave told being to go back to his master, and essentially that's what Paul is telling him to do. But through the lens of the gospel, I think there's actually two freedoms that are needed here. One, we have Onesimus that needs freedom as a human being, as a someone who has come to faith in Christ, as a brother in Christ's equal. But Philemon, I think, is the one who really needs the gospel experience. He's the one that's been trapped. He's the one that has not opened his thoughts and his practice to the true idea of the gospel. He has not allowed that to change him and his practices, and that he is called to set Onesimus free. So it's a story of a call for one in power to carry the basket, to be the basket carrier of the one who's been his own slave. It's powerful. It's jam-packed here. And what's interesting is how Paul starts this letter to kind of address this issue. And even before recounting the situation or giving advice to what Philemon should do in this situation, Paul sets the stage first, before he gets to the freedom aspect, he sets the stage by reminding Philemon, first and foremost, who he is. And that's where he starts the letter. First three verses, he says this: Paul identifies himself as the writer. He says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, which is most likely Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So setting the stage for freedom, before we step into being a basket carrier for someone else or even understanding what that might look like, the first thing to do is to remember who you are. And I think that's what Paul is getting to when he first brings this idea. He could have just like cut to the chase, hey, this is what's going on, this is what you should do, my friend. But he first starts off by sharing, remember who you are. And it's interesting. If we go back to that very first introduction, Paul's introduction of himself, it's interesting that traditionally, of course, the letter starts off with who is the sender in this case, and that's the Apostle Paul. But how does Paul identify himself? What are the words that are listed there? If you could put that the beginning back up on there on the screen. How does Paul identify himself? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now note this, in almost every other letter he writes, he says Paul the Apostle. But he does not identify himself that here. Instead, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See, Paul is setting the stage from the beginning for this idea of freedom. See, he's the most famous church leader there is. Instead of pulling a rank on his friend and saying, hey, I'm the leader of the church, like, hey, I've done all these things for you, I've helped you, and you should do this. Instead of pulling a rank, instead, he sets the tone by calling himself a captive, by saying he is a prisoner. And of course, literally, he is. I mean, he's in bondage at that time. He was arrested. But there's also a bigger point here, that the only one any of us at any time should be captive to is Christ. That we should not allow ourselves to be captive to ideas of power or authority or the culture or political powers or fear or ideology or money or pleasing people. See, if Paul can identify himself as a prisoner, as a captive, that's the first thing he goes to, then so can we. That's how he characterizes himself. And then he calls Philemon a dear friend and a fellow worker. The word there is synergos, from which we get our English word synergy. Synergy, like things flowing together, working together. He calls him a fellow worker or a helper. And so he shows how Philemon, he identifies Philemon first and foremost as first being defined by relationships and then how he helps. Defined by his relationships and how he helps. And what's interesting about that, as I was thinking about this, those are often the two things we celebrate at funerals. You think about it. Those are the things that are brought up. We don't mention the person's bank accounts and all the awards that they won and the job deals closed and the number of vacations and places that they've traveled. Maybe those things might come. But most of the time, what's most valued, how we identify, is the relationships, our relationships with others, the impact that we had on somebody else, the sacrifices that we've made, and how we've helped. And that's how Philemon is identified here. That's how he's identified. But then verse 2, he goes on. He says, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, but also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. When he goes on here, by the way, when he uses the plural, or he uses the word you, it's plural. It's not just you, Philemon, but it's you. And I think that tells us, too, that who we're connected to, how we're connected to one another, that matters in who we are, who we're connected to. And it's also a reminder to us, too, that this letter, as in all the letters that Paul writes, is written to the church. So imagine that while Philemon may have received this letter, this is written to be read in that living room with the house church, with everybody in attendance there. And so that gives us a perspective, too, about who this is being read, that it's not just an individual, this is a community. That who we are is who we're connected to. And then he says the words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we remember who we're connected to, and when we remember about how we need to be also recipients of grace and peace, like that changes our perspective, not just of ourselves, but also our place and our connection to others. And when you remember who you're connected to, doesn't that set the stage for how you act? See, Paul is kind of setting the stage here for what's going to come later, but he wants them to get it in the first place. When we remember who we're connected to, it changes how we respond to things. It changes how we act. So just for example, don't you feel less guilty when you see someone else doing exactly what you want to do? So example, there's an event going on, and you really don't want to go. And you're like, I need to go, I need to show my face, I need to be there for so-and-so. But then you hear that a friend of yours, they're not going to go. You're like, oh, okay, it makes you feel better by checking out and by not going when you know that, like Susie, she's not going and whatever, like takes the guilt off, the weight off, or when you see someone else that arrives late to maybe a show or an event, you're like, okay, I'm not the only one type of feeling, but it's amazing how what effect that we have on one another, even those kind of impressions. And I also see this, by the way, when you have children or when you buy a parrot. Believe it or not, yes, children. You don't even need to say anything. Maybe you've had a child, a niece or a nephew, and maybe something came out of your mouth that you're not so proud of, and then like maybe a week later, all of a sudden you hear that expletive come out again, And you're like, I didn't even know that, right? Like, you know, you bring a parrot, they do the same thing, by the way. But we don't realize how we are connected. We don't realize the impression and the connection that we have on one another. And yes, that could be in a negative way, you know, through excuses or things that we're not proud of that other people pick up and use to do. But it can also be in a good way, too, that connection. You know, maybe it's not drinking at a party because you recognize that somebody is there that shouldn't be drinking in the first place, and by you not drinking gives them permission not to drink. Think about that connection. Or you see someone else that's befriending somebody who's new or that's kind of like sitting by themselves at school or at work. And so you see that you're more inclined to go and to sit with them when you see somebody else that has started that. Or that you see someone being treated poorly and you stand up for them because you've experienced the same thing yourself. Or maybe you see somebody that says, yeah, I bought that dress from Goodwill, right? And you're like, phew, okay, that makes it okay. I don't have to go and spend lots of money on other things, that you're not embarrassed. That we have effects on one another that we don't even realize. And so Paul says, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. That it's a common greeting, but it's also a reminder that we all need grace, that we all are in search of peace. That we're prisoners of Christ, defined by our relationships, by how we help, that we're connected to one another, but all of us, none of us are exempt from needing grace and peace. That what sets the stage for what you do is often how you view you. But then moving on to verses 4-5, he continues, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I think the second thing that is important to remember as we set the stage for freedom is, how has God freed you? How has God freed you? From what? And we're all different, by the way, in this room. We all have different struggles, different stories, different things that have happened to us. But I look at these verses. He says, I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith. Doesn't that sound like he's buttering him up? I don't know. The first time I'm like, is he buttering up Philemon here? Like he's like, hey, you're so great. You've been doing all these things. You know, I don't know the truth of that. We don't know the truth of that. But what we do know is that Paul thanks God for all that God has done in Philemon. He recognizes the change. He recognizes the hope. He recognizes what Philemon's about now. And you imagine that at the time, a rich Roman man at the time was the person that held the most power. He could do whatever he wanted with whomever he wanted. And yet, how does Paul characterize him? I hear about your love. I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith. He's different. He's different than what you would expect. And I don't know, Philemon, maybe he was a good guy before he heard of the gospel and God's grace and the work of Jesus. But I have a feeling here that Paul's pointing out somehow how he's different, how he's changed. See, God is always in the business of freeing us from something, but he's always freeing us to something as well. He's freeing us not just from things, but he's freeing us for and to. And that there's always an aspect of freedom that is looking ahead, how God has freed us. Your freedom is tied to someone else's. And I believe this, that your greatest ministry, the greatest ministry, if you're wondering, how does God want to use me? What is God calling me to? Your greatest ministry is often connected to your greatest bondage. The greatest bondage from your past to the brokenness that you've been dealing with is often connected to the greatest ministry about how God will use you. And I think a great example of this is this songwriter named John Newton. Is anybody, that he come to mind for anybody? And we didn't plan this, but Nick, when we were talking about discussing the music selection, Nick chose the song Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton. And it's interesting, John Newton has a fascinating story. I really encourage you, like, look him up, look up what transpired. But in short, when he was young, he actually worked on slave ships. He worked on slave ships, and this is like the American slave ship, the American and European slave trade, and he was also a jerk. He was a jerk guy, and it's to the point that in 1745, he was disliked so much on board the slave ship that the crew actually sold him into slavery in Africa, in Sierra Leone, And he himself became a slave. And the thing was, he lived that way. Eventually, he was rescued when somebody went to his daddy and said, "Hey, can you get my son? Can you get him back?" And finally brought him back. And then he became a captain of another ship. But then the story goes that he came to faith in Christ. He came to faith in Christ. And because of that, he was changed. He was changed. That he started to have sympathy for the slaves. He started to hear their stories. And eventually, he himself became an abolitionist in the European slave trade. He became an abolitionist, and he went on to write this hymn that was first called Faith's Review and Expectation, which then we later turned to Amazing Grace. And he lived. He lived to see the abolition of slavery in England, which happened in 1807, you know, decades before it took place here. His experience of a slave, being in slavery, his experience of encountering Christ and the freedom that he brought changed him. That how God has freed him led to his participation even in greater things. That your freedom is tied to someone else's freedom. I don't know what that is for you, but what God has given, what he's redeemed in you, what is it that he might be calling you to share with someone else who continues to look for that freedom or continues to be held captive? And yes, it may be drugs and alcohol, but it also may be fear. It may be anxiety. It may be thinking about what am I doing to please someone else? There's lots of things that can keep us in bondage. But what is it that, what has God redeemed in you? What's part of your story that might be part of someone else's story about how God is freeing them? So that's what he gets to, is that how God has freed you sets that stage for future freedom. But then let's finish here in verses 6 and 7, what he gets to next. He says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." Say every good thing. Every good thing. Every good thing that we share, we all share for the sake of Christ. That your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother Philemon, you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. I think what also sets the stage for freedom is also what you practice. Did you know that every day is a dress rehearsal for the next? Did you know that every week is setting the stage for the months that are to come? See, Paul here, he's pointing out the little things, some of them bigger than others, but he's pointing out the things that Philemon's been practicing all along. These are the things that he believes, that Paul believes, will set the stage for what he's going to ask him to do. It's setting the stage. In verse 6, the word is partnership. Partnership. You're going to see this word, by the way, repeated over and over and over in this letter. Partnership or fellowship. It's the Greek koinonia, which means sharing or mutual participation. It's also, that's why we say we have great fellowship together. I usually think of like a party or really nice baked goods, right, setting on a table at church. But that's not really, it's this idea of sharing and mutual participation. When two or more people, when we receive something together and we share in it, we become partners. And Paul relates that faithfulness to Jesus, that he recognizes all of the followers are basically those of us that follow Jesus, we are equal partners with one another who share in the gift of God's love and grace. And that's what Philemon's been practicing here. And friends, that's why someone who's a new believer, someone who's young in their faith and still maybe figuring things out, as well as a longtime Christian, that's why we're equals. Somebody doesn't have a ranking over someone else. See, Philemon, he points out, had no problem loving the saints, loving the people that he knew, the people that had also come to faith. But the true test is going to come when he has to love Onesimus. The true test will come, not just loving everybody that loves him, but somebody that has wronged him, that has gone to his friend to show his abuse. See, for Paul, this experience of koinonia, it's not just an idea, it's something to be practiced. Partnership, being together. And he calls him in verse 7, he says, he reminds him about how refreshing he is. Isn't that a great word, by the way? Like wouldn't you want to be known as being a refreshing person? Like, you know, we should say like, oh yeah, I want to be a nice person or a kind person or a generous person. But is it refreshing? Like, I was thinking about that. I'm like, I want to be known as a refreshing person. And someone, when I talk to someone, they can come and say, I left that conversation feeling refreshed. And that's what he points out to, giving rest and ease. A calm and patient expectation is what he's pointing out to here. And he says, because you've given these things, you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people, except when you go back to the original Greek, it doesn't say hearts. You know what it actually says? The intestines and the bowels. That's the word that's used there. He refreshed the intestines and the bowels. You're like, oh my, what is he? Is this Miralax or something? I don't know what's going on, right? But basically, the intestines and the bowels, just like we use the word heart today, like, oh, you know, warm my heart, that kind of thing. People spoke in that time, they talked about the intestines and the bowels. They believed that that was the center of human emotion, of people. That was where the person was centered of their emotions, being refreshed in every way. And I think so often, you know, we have ideas, but we don't do anything to prepare for them. And I think he's pointing out here the facts, the characteristics of Philemon about how he's been doing these things already. And see, God wants to use us in a powerful way, but first we got to practice. We got to practice. You know, it's just like if you want to be generous, that you need to not overspend, right? You need to practice those things to not overspend. If you want to make a difference in children's lives, then maybe start out by volunteering to work with kids, you know, in church or in the community. You know, those types of things. Like maybe you feel a call by God to start a nonprofit that helps maybe with addictions or counseling. And you need to be able to start something small now. It's what we practice that leads to what is next that God has for us. But also, like Philemon, God's given you practices for what's next. What you practice now sets the stage for what's next. And so, friends, that's the beginning of Paul's letter to Philemon. He kind of caps off in kind of a happy tone, if you will, setting the stage for what is to come. And I think that's the most important piece here is why Paul starts out this way. For three facts, three reasons. Who you are sets the stage for what you do. The freedom you've received sets the stage for the freedom that others need. And what you practice now sets the stage for how you'll perform later. We just need to take the time to look at it and put it together. Because I believe, and you may find this true too, is that God is always setting the stage for what's next. God is always setting the stage. And I think that what we're going to see in this letter, I encourage you to read it. Like I said, 25 verses. You could probably read that in all of 5 minutes. Check it out on your phone. Open a Bible. See what the rest of the story holds. But I think what we're going to see in this letter is that this story is not just about one slave. It's about two. It's about two. Because I believe that the worst kind of bondage is the bondage that we don't realize that we're in. See, Paul's in the process of reminding and challenging Philemon to get him back on the course with what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really about. And he may just be the one that, ironically, Onesimus is the one to set free. So God's always setting the stage for freedom, for hope, before we even realize it. But I want to go back to those two questions we started out with. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. The Holy Spirit to guide you. From what do you need God to help set you free? And are you waiting for someone to set the stage when God is calling you? Let's pray.